Good morning. As I said before the Bible class in here, it's always a joy to be with the brethren here. I'm always glad to be with you and see you. It's been about 38 years I've had an association with you, some form or fashion. I do appreciate that very much. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 18, and shortly we're going to read verses 9 through 14. It is my intention today to have two parables that regard prayer. Jesus had a lot to say about that subject. At least three parables I can think of where he dealt with it, and we're going to look at two of them today. So I hope, Lord willing, that you can be here at 6 when we meet again. I know the Lord will be delighted if you make that choice to assemble with the saints, not to hear me, but to send our praises and worship up to God. What an interesting parable on prayer. And it's a contrast of two men. And they couldn't be more different. They're two different men. There's two different prayers. And there's two different results. And it's quite a stark telling story. And of course I'm referring to the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. One time I really embarrassed myself, brethren. I said, the parable of the Pharisee and the Republican. And I said, oh my, that's horrible. Forgive me, God. Forgive me. But we all know, first of all, let's read it and then we'll look at the contrasts, okay? He spake a parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and set everybody else at naught. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, God, I thank you. I'm not as the rest of men, extortioners and unjust and adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the publican, standing afar off, would not even lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I say unto you, this is the man who went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be humbled, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Yes, they're two different men altogether, aren't they? The Pharisee had respect demanded it. The learned, the wealthy, the proud. And he goes to pray. And then you have the publican, who had no respect, scorned, ridiculed. After all, he was a tax collector. He was a Jew collecting taxes for the Romans. He got no respect. But he also went to pray. So two entirely different men altogether, not even close to the same. The Pharisee wouldn't be caught in the same social circle with this man. Could not be more different. But let me tell you, brethren, they had two entirely different prayers. That was also a major contrast. And I want you to know, this tells me that God is listening to us when we pray. That's a bit sobering, isn't it? I don't care if it's public are private. This was probably a public scene. I have an idea that when the Pharisee prayed, he wanted everybody to hear it. So what did he pray in verse 11 and 12? First of all, he thanks God he's not like all others. Actually, according to verse 9, he just didn't like a whole lot of people. He had a disdain. That's what I get out of verse 9. He had a disdain for others, and he made that public. He's actually praying to God and having that kind of attitude toward people. And then he recounts his good deeds. This is rich right here. He recounts his good deeds after he thanks God that he's not like others. I fast twice a week. And you know, brethren, I did a little digging on that. And did you know the law required only an annual fast? That's once a year. That's all the law required. That's Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29, which I will not turn to read. So, boy, in his opinion, I fast twice a week. That's way beyond the call of duty. And, of course, he wants everybody to hear it, doesn't he? I give tithes at all that I possess. And I did a little digging on that one, brethren. Do you know the law required only a tithe on certain items? Certain items? That's Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22 and 23. And only on certain items. And what did he say? I give tithes on all that I possess. He's feeling pretty good about himself, isn't he? I've gone beyond the call of duty in my fasting. I've gone beyond the call of duty in giving my tithes. But Jesus said, here's a man, and he indicated this. This was directed to him and others like him. They trusted in their self-righteousness. They trusted in themselves. Obviously. That's who God's directing us toward. Now, we know from our study of the Pharisees, and I will not take the time to go to Matthew 6, but Jesus revealed their self-righteousness in their prayers. They wanted to be seen and heard of men. When they fasted, they wanted everybody to see that they were physically suffering, to be seen of men. They fasted, which was fine to do, but not to be seen of men. That's what Jesus is saying. Fasting is okay, but not to be seen of men. Tithing was required under the law, but not to be heard of men. You don't want everybody to hear. I mean, that would be like us. Hey, here's how much I put in the plate. I mean, that's what they were doing. That's what he was doing. Trusting in his own self-righteousness. Trusting in his works. Now, don't get me wrong. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are told that we are created, we are his workmanship, and we are created for good works, but not of merit. Not that we deserve. I mean, I get the picture here. This Pharisee is thinking God owes him something. I'm going beyond the call of duty. God owes me. You owe me, God. And he's trusting in his self-righteousness and his own works. By the way, I don't want to lose Luke 18, but I mentioned the verse I want to turn to, Ephesians 2. And if you have your Bibles handy, let's get that whole context, okay? Paul addressed that a man will never be saved by works of merit. We don't earn anything. No way do we deserve our salvation because of the pile of good works that we do. And that's in essence what he said. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory. And this man is violating that right here. This is exactly what Paul says will not get you to heaven. You can't earn that. Now you can express your thanks to God because we are his workmanship. People leave out verse 10. If they say you're saved by grace only, that's not true either. It's through faith. And that word faith entails trust and obedience. And a songwriter even wrote a song toward that, didn't he? Trust and obey, for there's no other way. Yes, we're saved by grace, but it's through faith. And it's not anything we deserve or we earned. It's a great gift from God, but our faith requires us to trust and obey. And this Pharisee had no clue. You know what, brethren? I'm going to say this. His prayer didn't make it above the ceiling. Did you know that? And Jesus is going to say that. In essence, he doesn't even acknowledge his prayer. Now, whose prayer does he acknowledge? The publican, doesn't he? He gives this man isn't getting anything. His prayer goes maybe to the ceiling, and that's about as far as it's going to go. Now, he thought it was going all the way to God. Look what I deserve, God. Look what I am. Look what I've done. And all the focus is on him, isn't it? You see the words I? All about him. None about God. It's all about him. I give tithes. I fast. In contrast, you got the tax collector, the publican, who everybody despised and scorned. And what does it say about him, brethren? My, how commendable. He stood afar off, which shows humbleness right there alone. Notice the Bible says he didn't even raise his eyes to heaven. I found out in my study that lifting up eyes was a common posture for prayer in that day. We still have different postures. We can close our eyes and pray and close our look down. Our people in the Bible, they looked up. That was a common posture. There's even examples where people got down on the ground in a prostrate figure. God, there were a lot of different postures of prayer. He was so overwhelmed in God's presence, he wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. He felt so inadequate, and that was a common posture of prayer of that day, to look up. He beat his breast. Such a contrast. And what did he call himself? Something the Pharisee would never do. This man called himself a sinner. And he pled for mercy. What a contrast between these two. I tell you, it really woke me up regarding prayer and how I pray. Because I know one thing, God listens to every prayer I utter. Publicly or privately, he is listening. He listened to the ones today. He listens to all of them. And what is our state of mind as we offer them up? You see, brethren, for the Pharisee, as I mentioned a while ago, it was all about him. And really wasn't a thing about God. In contrast, the publican, it's all about God and nothing about me. It's, as the song goes, none of self, but all of thee. He was totally focused on how inadequate he was, the sinner he was. It reminds me a lot of David in the Old Testament. For a time, it was all about him too, wasn't it? And his sins with Bathsheba, his murdering of Uriah, his unbridled lust, and finally, the best friend he ever had came to him and told him, "You're the man, Nathan the prophet. You're the man I'm talking about." And it hit David like a thud. And he realized, you know, it is not about me. It's all about God and nothing about me. Thank you, God. You're going to forgive me for adultery. You're going to forgive me for murder. You will. By the way, don't lose Luke 18. I love what David said in the psalm. Psalm 32, for example, David never forgot. Nathan was his best friend, and he didn't realize it. Your best friend is the one who comes to you and points out your error lovingly, caringly, And hopefully you have a heart that responds to it. Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. He's celebrating, isn't he? Whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom Jehovah imputes not iniquity, whose spirit there is no guile. And of course, brethren, you know the classic psalm that was written right on the heels of his sin with Bathsheba, Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, God. Kind of sounds like the publican, doesn't it? This is after Nathan had confronted him. And it hit him hard. And he's asking God, have mercy on me, God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David there sounds like the publican here. I am a sinner. And I need mercy. And I'm pleading for it. So two entirely different prayers. And then, brethren, two results. Jesus had a comment at the end of this, didn't he? In chapter 18, verse 14. Who of the two did Jesus say was justified? The publican. The publican. He had nothing to say about the Pharisee, did he? Not one thing. He ignored him. He focused on the publican. That's the man that goes to his house justified. He had no comment at all about the Pharisee. And I would suspect that we know the Pharisee's motive, and I've already mentioned it. And Jesus knew his motive, to be seen of men. Now, I'm not saying he's as loud as I can get sometimes. But I'm sure when he was leading his prayer, he wanted everybody around to hear it, didn't he? I want everybody to know it's earshot. I fasted twice a week. I give of my tithes on everything I possess. And everybody knew the law, that he was going beyond what the law required. And he wanted everybody to hear that. So I believe his entire motivation was to be seen of men. God wasn't acknowledging his prayer at all. So real quickly, some application. There is obviously a warning here against self-righteousness, isn't it? You cannot miss it. Trusting in yourself. Trusting in your works to make you earn something. I think that we as the church have been misrepresented on this. And when I get into discussion, I try to clarify this up. I don't know any church member that believes they've earned anything. You're saying that we believe that. I don't know of anybody that believes that. You make that charge. And they do. They make that charge. And I don't know many Christians that I ever talked to that ever believed they were earning anything or deserved their salvation. I don't hear that. I don't see that among brethren, even though we are accused of that. We don't trust in our works that gives us a ticket to heaven, but we need to beware against self-righteousness, which we see in this Pharisee. Isaiah, I'm going to leave Luke now and peruse a little bit of Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 64. And if you're looking with me, I'll give you a moment to find it. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. For we are all become as one that is unclean, in all our righteousness as a polluted garment, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is an expression of that kind of publican attitude. Isaiah 64, verse 6. And I'm reminded of a comment that Jesus made. I won't turn to it because I think I can fairly represent it. Luke 17, 10. When we've done all that we can do, Jesus said what? We're still unprofitable servants. You can never do enough to pay him back for what he did for us. Never, ever. Now, we try in a feeble way to restore some of that in some measure by the way we live our life. Our respect for the Bible, our respect for God, in some measure we show our thankfulness. And if that means that the church is involved in evangelism and edification and benevolence, then we're going to practice that as a congregation, but we're going to practice it individually as well. That's how we show God that we love him. That we're interested in lost souls. And Galatians 6:10, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Remember that verse, brethren? Especially those of the household of faith. Yeah, we show our love to God by our love to people of the world that we're trying to reach out to with the gospel, and our love to our brethren that have needs. And that can be spiritual and that can be physical as well. That's how we show God our love to him. And it's not because we're deserving anything. We're doing it out of heart of love and compassion. Hopefully we're trying to please God with what we're doing, but we're not earning anything. We're not punching our ticket. If we pile a bunch of works up to the ceiling, that's what the Pharisee thought. He was pushing it up to the ceiling. All this, all that. And it never reached above it. There's a warning against arrogance too, isn't it? Because he's obviously an arrogant man. He's condescending. He can't stand other people. God wants us to love people. Not look down on them and condescend toward them, no matter what their vocation may be in this case. I could spend all day reading out of the Proverbs. The warnings against arrogance. Because this man displayed it clearly, extremely arrogant and condescending. But I always think of Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And what did Jesus say in the parable? Those who exalt themselves shall be humbled. That's the Pharisee. He's going to realize that one day. And it may not be in this life, but he's going to realize it one day. He exalted himself in this life. He shall be humbled in the next one. Just like Paul said, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's a message to atheists and that's a message to agnostics, and they can laugh at us and scorn us and ridicule us and call us Christian supremacists, which is what they're doing now. I'm revolted by that because I know what they're trying to compare us to, white supremacists. That's not who we are. Maybe you need to wear it as a badge of honor. I don't know. Arrogance is so despised by God. It's one of the seven sins that's an abomination to him. A proud heart. That's what this man demonstrated. We dare not have that heart disease. Have you ever studied Wendell Winkler's book on heart diseases and their cure? It's a wonderful study. And of course, he has a whole chapter on pride and arrogance. That may be the sin that causes God the great grievance with man. Proverbs 27 verse 2, and I'm paraphrasing it, don't toot your own horn. That's basically what he said in Proverbs 27, 2, don't toot your own horn. Now, if people compliment you and say, accept that and be humbled by it. But don't toot your own horn. Of course, there's a value in humility, obviously. How many places could I go that the Lord emphasized that? Those who humble themselves shall be exalted. He said that in more than one place. And brethren, in Luke chapter 14, I guess I am going back to Luke. He talked about going into a meeting, a room of people. And look with me in Luke chapter 14. That would be back a few chapters if you're still in Luke 18. And notice beginning verse 7. And it's a parable as well. He spoke a parable unto those that were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief seats. That'd be the Pharisees. They got to have the place of honor, don't they, in their world? When you're bidden of any man to a marriage feast, don't sit in the chief seat. That's what the Pharisees would do. Lest haply a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee shall come and say, give this man place, and then you'll begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're bidden, go and sit in the lowest place. That when he that hath bidden thee cometh, he may say to thee, friend, go up higher. You shall have glory in the presence of all that sit at meat with thee. And how did he conclude it? Every one that exalts himself shall be humbled, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. How many times is he trying to get that across to us? I want to sort of close with a couple of other references out of the book of Isaiah. I should have kept that marked when I was there a while ago. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. So I will trouble you if you're following along and looking up the scripture to go back to Isaiah again, verse 15. What a theme this is in the Old Testament and New. Pride may be our most serious heart disease that you and I have to face all the time. And it's amazing how it can creep up. I have been blessed as history teacher to get a lot of good reviews for the way I teach history, but I've had some bad ones and it brings me right down. I need that. You know, I need the bad ones, right? I start feeling a little full of myself, right? They all like me. And then a few of them hit me right in the heart about my inadequacies. And that's what I needed, to humble me. I'm not the greatest teacher since sliced beef. Not according to everybody. We need that little adjustment, I think. When we start kind of feeling full of ourselves, as we'd say, we need a little dose of humility. And sometimes I know college students can bring that out. And many others. Our children can bring that out too, can't they? Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite. That's what God puts value in. After all, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's who's going to see God. Unless that Pharisee changes, he ain't going to see God. Though he thinks he's the best thing to get there, who's going to see God is the publican. What a focus. This is a heart disease that we've really got to be aware of. It's a sin that God hates. Now, we know God hates the sin and loves the sinner. We understand that, but he does hate that sin of pride, and it's amazing how it can creep in so quick in our lives. Isaiah chapter 66, if you'll just go over a few chapters, to verses 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What manner of house will you build unto me, and what place shall be my rest? For all these things hath my hand made, and so all these things come to be, saith the Lord. But to this is the man I'm going to look to, him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and he that trembles at my word. That's who I'm looking for. That's who's going to dwell with me. So I know who's going to heaven in this story. There's no question. It's the publican. And probably many would say he would have the longest shot of ever going there. He's the scum of the earth. And yet God said, he's justified. He'll be with me, not the Pharisee. So, brethren, I leave those words with you. What a powerful parable on prayer. And hopefully it will motivate us in our own prayers. What is our motivation when we lead a public prayer? I don't know. I got to look in my heart. Do I want to, you know, give a really impressive prayer like the Pharisee, and everybody's going to notice just how great it is? Is that our motivation when we pray? My dad became a Christian, and I'll close with this story, very late in life. But he did become one after a big struggle to get him there. And the one thing he could do in public worship, he had a hard time hearing. He had to have a plug in the pew where he could even hear the sermon. And it made him feel a little inadequate. But one thing he could do was lead a prayer. And let me tell you, brethren, his prayers weren't very long. But I still have, he went to the university church in San Marcos where I've been many times. And I still have people come to me and remember J.D.'s prayers. It had that kind of power on there. All these, I mean, he died 22 years ago, and yet his prayer still has an impact. Simple and short and very plain, but from the heart. And people still tell me that today. So the publican didn't use flowery words, and he was not being motivated to be seen of men like the other guy. He was pleading from his heart, and God was hearing every bit of it. May that be our prayers. And I leave that with you. You know your heart. I don't. God knows it. Right now he knows it. He knows whether you're in a good standing with him or not. We can run away from God. We really, though, can't, can we? Let's see, Jonah tried that, didn't he? How did that work out for him? If you're not right with God, you've not been baptized into Christ, you don't have the benefit of his blood washing your sins away. You don't have benefit of his grace and his mercy, and he's got it there ready to give you. I don't know your condition, if anybody's in that condition in here, but I urge you to study with men, or in some cases, women with women. I am not saved. It's been all about me. It needs to be all about God. Maybe you need to obey the gospel today or soon. And brethren, if you're like me, have you had your check down on your humility like I mentioned a while ago on mine? Maybe it's been all about you, and you need to reverse that to be all about God. Maybe you need the prayers of the body of the church here to help me. We all probably should come forward, including me, on this issue. Maybe you just really need the prayers. Life is pressing. Difficulties can kind of push God aside. I want to follow up on that a little bit in the parable of the persistent widow. That's who I'm planning to talk about tonight. Maybe you need God's grace and mercy as a Christian to wash away the heavy load you're bearing right now. If you have a need, let us know as we stand and sing.